Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Last couple of weeks, I have been studying something very interesting, something that has been really helpful for me to grow in my understanding with my relationship with God and with my brothers and sisters in Jesus. And it's something that I think will help all of you all as well. And so we're going to take a little bit of time to study the aspect of our conscience. Your conscience is an important tool, an important part of the role. It plays an important role in helping you with your walk in Jesus. But it's also a very important aspect of how you live life, how you spend each day with your brothers and sisters, Christians around you, and anybody else around you too. And yet, at the same time, if you don't understand your conscience well enough, if you don't understand how your conscience works, why it's there, what it's there for, your conscience can also be something that can cause problems with those around you as well. And the reason for that is our consciences are not all the same. And so there's understanding these different things about our conscience is really helpful in understanding, why do I have a conscience? Why? What is my conscience there for? What's the purpose of it? And how does it help me in my daily life? As one who follows Jesus, as one who may be seeking Jesus, as one who is trying to live life in a way that is glorifying to God, as those who follow Jesus. So you may be wondering, okay, time out. See, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why are you talking about conscience all of a sudden? Why are we considering this? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10 and the passage that we're about to study, you're going to notice that our conscience pops up quite a bit. And let me kind of tell you a little bit of the context of the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. Paul had just got done talking to the Corinthian church about how to deal with trials and temptations. Trials are things that God gives us to help us grow stronger, to help us become stronger as we walk with Jesus. And temptations are those things that God uses to make us strong. Our flesh, our fleshly desires use those same things to pull us towards things that we know we ought not to do, right? After Paul warns the church, Corinthian church family, in his letter to them, Paul goes back to helping them to deal with different situations that come up, specifically in how it affects their conscience. And the whole focus of this was, the question was, hey, Paul, we want to eat meat that had been offered to idols and now are being sold in the marketplace. But some of the people in the church are having problems with this. So how do we deal with this? So Paul was walking them through this step by step. Here's what you do. Here's what you don't do, right? And so now he's continuing to go back to offering to this question. And he's helping them to understand how their conscience is actually a very important aspect of why or why not they should do things. All right, and so let's take a look at this passage as a springboard for our understanding of conscience. 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 23. We've been going through the whole letter of 1 Corinthians in the Bible. It says this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Yes, I may have freedom to do things, but just because I have freedom to do things doesn't mean that I should do those things. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify. They don't help, edify not. Verse 24 says this: let no man seek his own, but every man another's well. Don't keep looking only for yourself. Look out for those around you. Verse 25 says this: whatsoever is sold in the shambles, the marketplace, that eat, asking no question, here it is, for conscience sake. Don't ask, just do it, just enjoy it for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, if somebody invites you out for a meal and you want to go, go for it, have fun. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, there it is again, for conscience sake. Enjoy it. Enjoy your meal with those who invite you. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If somebody in the meal says, hey, this food was offered to idols, if somebody says that, then that's where Paul says, don't eat it for conscience sake, not yours, but for the person who told that to you. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Verse 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So here's Paul talking through this aspect. And we're going to look at this passage over the next couple of weeks to help us understand very clearly how our conscience affects the decisions that we should or shouldn't make, right? Conscience. Let me ask you a question. How much do you really know about your conscience? How much do you know about it? Could you describe what your conscience is? How does your conscience work? Should you always obey your conscience? And what happens if your conscience is wrong? What do you do then? What happens if your conscience is different from someone else? That happens, right? Some person thinks this is right, and another person has absolutely no problem with that person. So can both have the conscience where something that they believe is right, where another person doesn't believe that same thing is right? How does all that work? Conscience is actually a very, very important thing. And if we don't understand our conscience well, can you see how it'll affect how we see what is right and see what is wrong? A very basic part of our life. All of us has this aspect of, I think this is right and I don't think this is. Just over the last couple of weeks when we saw the horrible, horrible crime committed where that man took the life of Abe Prime Minister, a very common thing that had been said was, this should not happen. Everybody was in agreement. That was wrong. What he did was wrong. Everybody recognized the wrongness of it, right? So how do we deal with that? So that's kind of the things that we're going to be talking about. And so we're going to take a focus on that a little bit. The first question I want to ask is this. Where did your conscience come from? Where did your conscience come from? I did a lot of studying on this, and I tell you, there were a couple of, I did not figure this out by myself. I had a lot of help. And one of the places I got a lot of help was from two authors, two men by the name of Andrew Nansel and J.D. Crowley. They helped me understand this a lot. And so I wanted to let you know that I got a lot of this from their book called specifically Conscience. If you had a chance to read it, definitely take a time to read it because it's a really good and very helpful book that helps you to understand conscience in a really easy and simple way. So the question is this, where does your conscience come from? Our conscience is actually a very precious gift that is given to each of us by God Himself. It is something that God has given to every person on this planet, regardless of whether they are a believer of Jesus or not. And why did he do that? One of the reasons God gave us this gift of conscience is to help us to align our sense of right and wrong to God's sense of right and wrong. We call this in the Bible his revealed will for us. basically his will for us. In other words, what he says, I want you to do this, and I don't want you to do this. And those things that he has told us in the Bible, and those are the things that we recognize, this is what God wants me or doesn't want me to do. These are the things that God has revealed us through the Bible about how we are to live. And our conscience is one of the things that helps us to align, to help us to see what God wants and to align it with what we know should be right or should be wrong. Even without the Bible, to a certain degree, our conscience aligns our awareness of what is right and wrong to line up with what God says is right and wrong. And there are two passages in the Bible that help us to see this purpose of our conscience. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, in mankind, for God hath showed it to them. Stay there for a second. The things that can be made known of God, the things that God wants us to know about himself, he reveals it, he manifests, he shows it, he displays it to us. And the reason we know these things is because God has shown it to us. There are things about ourselves that we don't let other people know until we get to know them a little bit better, right? Like maybe there's some aspect of you that only your close friends know, or maybe there are some parts of you that everybody knows, and then other parts of you that only a select few know. And the reason those select few know is because you have revealed it to them in ways that you may not have revealed it to others. In the same way, God has revealed himself to mankind in different level, in different aspects. And one of the things we understand about God, the reasons we understand this aspect of God, is simply because God showed it to us. Just like there's no way I can understand things about Chris unless he lets me know about them, God also does the same thing. Verse 20, let's continue. For the invisible things of him, the things that we can't see about him, things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. One of the avenues, the means through which he displays himself is through the things that he creates, through the things that he makes. You know, when somebody makes a painting, you see that personality being displayed in the person who makes the painting. When Bethany paints, I can see a little bit of her personality displayed in the painting. When somebody builds something or when somebody makes something, part of them is involved in the building, in the creating of that project or that aspect. The same is true for God as well. The invisible things, the things that we may not be able to see with our eyes, are displayed through his work, right? And he reveals it. That's how we see and understand even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All of these things, even for those who have never read the Bible, by nature itself, we have something that displays God's goodness, even within our own selves. And the part within our own selves that displays God is our conscience, because it points us to things that are right and wrong. There's an aspect of morality. Why is this right? Why is this wrong? Why do we see what is right and wrong? And the reason is it's an aspect of something within our own selves that displays how this is what God wants, this is what God doesn't want. Here's the thing though, and this is funny. Whether we obey what our conscience tells us is a whole different story, right? Our conscience may say, hey, this is right, this is wrong, but that doesn't necessarily mean we obey that, right? We follow that, right? How many times have you said, oh, I know that I shouldn't do that, but I went ahead and did it anyways, and now I feel terrible. You've had that feeling, right? Well, that's an aspect of our conscience. We usually don't do that great of a job of listening to or following our conscience. And that's where our conscience tells us, hey, Let's go to Romans 2. This is really interesting. This passage of the Bible is written to the Jews. And so this says, for the Gentiles, for when the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, basically the Japanese word is gaijin, the same for Jews. The Gentiles is the Jewish word for gaijin. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have the Bible, but maybe, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Just because somebody doesn't have the Bible doesn't mean they don't do good or they do bad. They have a law within themselves. And verse 15 says this, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, as we continue that verse, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Here's what he's saying. Look, there are people who have never read the Bible in their lives, and yet they know what is right and what is not right. There's a sense in them that says, I know that this is good, and I know that this is bad. Where does that come from? It's something that God has given to each of us, whether we have the Bible or not, that helps us, at least to a certain degree, understand what is good and what is bad. So the question is, and here's the thing, this very back end part, this is kind of telling us, like, when somebody does something, the people around them says, no, that's okay. What he did was good. He had a reason for that. This is the reason behind why he did that. Or when somebody else does something wrong and they say, oh, this is terrible. This is inexcusable. This is unforgivable. We all like have this interaction with each other. I think what that guy did was good. I think what that guy did was inexcusable. We excuse or accuse based on our conscience, right? So here's the question. What exactly is our conscience? The answer would be something like this. It is your conscience is your awareness or your sense of what you believe is right or wrong. It's your awareness of what you believe is right or wrong. Now you have to understand that your conscience is not perfect all by itself. It doesn't fully and completely line up with what God says is right or wrong. Let me give you kind of an illustration to help you see what I'm talking about a little bit better. Here is a big yellow circle. This is what God says is right and wrong. There are things that you can say are good that God says, hey, this is good, you should do these things. And there are other things that God says, no, you shouldn't do these things. Good things and wrong things. Things you should do and things you shouldn't do. Then along comes, let's call this man Jim Bob, the next circle. Jim Bob, he also has things that he agrees is right and wrong. His conscience is telling him, I think these are really good things, and I don't think these things are bad things. You should not do these things. What's interesting is that some of the things that Jim Bob says he is good, things you should do, or things that are bad, shouldn't do, line up with what God says is right and wrong. These things fit into what God says is right or wrong. But also, there are some things that Jim Bob believes is totally right or totally wrong that completely are outside of what God says is right or wrong. And so there's like, yes, part of it is, but part of it isn't. Now along comes somebody else. We'll call her Betty Sue. Betty Sue also has things that she believes is right and wrong. And some of what Betty Sue believes is right and wrong do align with what God says. But there are also some things that Betty Sue thinks are right or wrong that are totally outside of what God says is right. Right? And so this is her conscience telling her, this is right, this is wrong, this is how I agree, this is how God agrees, or this is how it's off from what God says, right? And so this is part of our understanding of our conscience. It helps us, it aligns what our sense of right and wrong is to what God says is actually right or wrong. No matter who you are, some of the things in your conscience will not perfectly match God's will, what God says is right or wrong. There's only one person who's ever had a perfect match and also perfectly obeyed and done what God says is right and wrong. And that is God's own son, Jesus. John 10:37, Jesus says this, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." Jesus said, look at what I've done. He's saying this to people who have seen him, who lived with him, who have focused in on what he did and what he didn't do. And Jesus said, look at me. Look at what I do and look at what I don't do. See my works. See how I live and you can fully judge me. If I'm doing things that don't line up with what God says, don't believe me. Verse 38, Jesus continues, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And this is what we do when we study the Bible. We look at what Jesus has done. We see how he has obeyed completely what God has done, lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus says this in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I came to follow, to completely obey God. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus about Jesus, who Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, Jesus was God. He wasn't taking anything away from God by saying he was with God, one with God, because he was equal with him. But here's the thing. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This is where the Bible talks about how Jesus, being fully God, was willing to let go of his state of godhood and being willing to let go of the status of Godhead to come to earth to be with us who are sinful men. He came in the form of a servant. And why did he do that? Why did he come to where we were? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is where Jesus' obedience is seen to the fullest, to the maximum. How far was Jesus willing to go to obey what was right and what was wrong? Even if it meant that he would have to die, he would choose death over disobedience. And he did that. He died on the cross. But he didn't die on the cross simply for the sake of dying. He died on the cross for our sakes. For our sakes. Because in Romans 5:19 it says this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, Adam disobeyed in the very beginning. Adam disobeyed. And so many people carry that weight of disobedience. And yet, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Jesus, when he lived his perfect, complete, obedient life, he was willing to give that life, that righteousness to us. What's amazing is that when we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. But more than that, along with that, that's amazing. It is how we find salvation. It is how we find our God seeing the things where we mess up. We know it's wrong and we do it anyways. We know it's right, but we don't do it. And those we deserve to be judged for those things. And yet God chooses, instead of judging us, giving us the right, the judgments that we deserve, instead of giving those to us, instead of us having to pay for that, Jesus paid for it on our behalf, on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, to die for sinful men like me, like you, like everyone around us. His righteousness, his perfect obedience, he gives it to us by simply trusting him. I offer this to you. You simply trust me to receive it. What's amazing is that when we put our faith in Jesus, something incredible happens. And you've probably experienced this if you have trusted Jesus. He starts to reveal more and more of what God says is right through his Spirit in us. He helps our conscience to be more and more aligned with what God says is right. And he does that through his word. And as he does that, step by step, we begin to learn things about what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And we start to grow in that. Remember Jim, Bob, and Betty Sue? Weird names, I know that. Bear with me on that, okay? Jim, Bob, and Betty Sue, as they trust in Jesus, and then as they grow and more learn more and more of what God shows them about what is right and wrong, the Holy Spirit reveals more of that. And then their conscience begins to align with God's will. Let me show you real quick. Dan, go to the next slide. The suspense is amazing. Did I miss a verse? That's perfect. Oh, perfect. Right here. Slide 3, right? Perfect. When Betty Sue, Jim Bob became believers of Jesus, something started happening in their lives. God starts to help them to see things that they were not able to see previously. God starts to show them how what is right and what is wrong starts to look like in their lives. And so some of these things that maybe Betty Sue thought, oh, this is absolutely right and wrong. Some of these things God starts to correct. And even Jim Bob too, some of these things that he thought maybe were right. Oh, maybe this isn't that big as big of a deal as I thought it was. But some of these other things that God says is right, these things, they start to figure it out, and their conscience starts to align with what God says is right and wrong. Go to the next slide. This aspect of growth is a time, it takes time, so it doesn't happen right away. We all wish it would happen right away, but it doesn't. It takes time. Damn, that's a perfect example. Good job. And so we see Betty Sue and Jim Bob's, they're starting to align a little bit. Some of the things that they thought were right, some of those start to get missing, and they start to add more of what God says is right and wrong more into their life. Next slide. This time growth happens a lot more quickly. And so we see these things start to align more and more. This is the process of how God helps us to see more clearly what is right and what is wrong. There are things that happen in our life that you may think is right, like you're dead set, like I know this is right. And some things that the exact same thing that somebody else is dead set as being wrong. Jim Bob thinks it's right. Betty Sue thinks it's wrong. Who's right? This is how the Holy Spirit helps us to align, and he uses our conscience to align what we see as right and wrong into what is actually right and wrong. Next week, we're going to look a little bit more into the relationship between Jim Bob and Betty Sue and how that works with each other. But today, I want you to focus on two aspects that deal with your relationship with God and you and your conscience that helps with that. Two guidelines that will help you. The first guideline is this: God is the only Lord of your conscience. And I'll explain this in a second. Let me go to the second guideline because that'll explain the first guideline. The second guideline is always obey your conscience. Always obey your conscience. God gave you your conscience as a tool to help you follow him. And so recognizing that, you should use it. If you think something is right, do it. Don't ignore it. The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you know you should do right and you don't do it, you choose to ignore your conscience. The Bible says that's sin. Don't do that. If you think something is wrong, the other side, your conscience is telling you, don't do that. That's not good. That's bad. Don't go against your conscience. Your conscience is a really interesting thing. It can be hurt. It can be damaged. It can be weakened. When you choose to go against your conscience, and your conscience is telling you, this isn't good, I shouldn't be doing this, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm doing it anyways, oh, this is terrible, you're actually hurting your tool that God gave you. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians 8 when Paul was talking about how people were convincing other guys. These other guys were like, man, I don't really think I should be doing this. And the other guys were like, oh man, it's fine, no problem. You should totally do it. It's totally good. If you try it, you'll know it's okay. And they're like, oh man, I don't know if I should really do this. Oh, okay, I'll go ahead and do it anyways. They didn't feel comfortable with it. They thought it was wrong, but they did it anyways. Those other guys convinced them to do that. Here's what the Bible says about that. 1 Corinthians 8:11. And through thy knowledge, he's talking about the people who convinced the other guys to do what they didn't think was right. And through thy knowledge, you thought it was okay. Shall the weak brother, the guy who didn't really think like they should do it, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Jesus died for this person. And are you going to let your freedoms hurt this other guy? Verse 12, he continues, he says, but when ye sin against the brethren, when you do things like that, try to convince them that what they're doing is totally okay, just because you think it's okay, you're hurting them. You sin against the brethren, and what do? You wound their weak conscience, and ultimately, you sin against Christ. So the first guideline is always obey your conscience. If it tells you to do good, do it. If it tells you it's bad, don't do it. Let's go back to this one limitation to the guideline, which is God is the Lord of your conscience. If God shows you through His Word something that doesn't match your conscience, remember that you aren't the Lord of your conscience. God is. You know, when somebody, like something you thought for sure was accurate, you were like, absolutely, I thought for sure this was how it was supposed to be. And then something changes. There's new evidence. Science does this all the time. If you look through science, science consistently changes. And one of the reasons science consistently changes is because, simply put, new evidence comes available. And that new evidence shapes the way science thinks. Conscience is very similar to that. Conscience reveals to us, no, in the moral aspect, this is what I thought was right, but after I read the Bible and I understood what is morally right and what is morally wrong, It aligns me. You don't try to bend science to your theory in the same way you don't bend what God says is right and wrong to what you assume is right or wrong. This is what God is teaching us here. Let your conscience be your guide, except for when it's leading you the wrong way. The way we find that right way is what God teaches us through His Word about what He about what we are to recognize is right and wrong. The evidence, let the evidence adjust for you. Let God be the Lord of your conscience. You adjust your conscience to match His will, not bend His Word to match your conscience. Be willing to let your circle move closer to His instead of trying to force His circle closer to your circle. Does that make sense? These are the two things, the two guidelines that will help you and your conscience, and your conscience will, you can use your conscience to help you to grow more and more in understanding what is right and what is wrong in your life. But even if you're not sure if this is what's right or wrong, obey your conscience. It's a great tool. It's important. You can mess it up if you don't. Obey it. And then when God shows you through His Word, this is what is actually right, this is what is actually wrong, be willing to recognize that and submit yourself to the teaching of what the Bible says. Does that make sense? I hope that does. Next week, we're going to look more and more, not just along you and God, but also what to do when your conscience doesn't line up with your brother's or sister's conscience or your church family's conscience. And we'll look more about that next week. But this week, think about these two things. One, when my conscience tells me to do something or to not to do something, will I follow my conscience? Two, when the Bible tells me something about what is right or what is wrong that doesn't line up with what I think is right or wrong, am I willing to humble myself and align my conscience up to what God says is right or wrong? Let's think about these things as we grow more and more in understanding this amazing tool that God gives us to help us in following Him. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for teaching us through your word today about something that is so inherently part of us, the part of us that helps us to see what is right and what is wrong. And as we grow in understanding this amazing gift that you have given to us, help us to be able to see, yes, there is no way that we're going to be able to completely obey perfectly the laws, the rules, the things that you say are right and wrong. And help us to cast our hope not on our ability to follow right and wrong, but rather putting our trust in the one who has completely and fully done everything right and nothing wrong, and has given us that righteousness through his sacrifice on the cross. Help us to see that. Help us to receive it. For those who haven't, help for those who have, help us to live in the freedom that gives us, that we are already made righteous because of Jesus. And help us to find joy in that and to live as one who has already been forgiven, free to live and follow after our Father in joy and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.